This is a sacred space. It's a sacred space because we're all here. And God's Word reminds us that when two or more of us gather together, that God is present among us. This is a space for silent reflection and loud praise. It's a space for grieving and celebration. It's a space for doubts and increasing faith. And every expression of the Christian journey is welcome here. So I give you that warm welcome this morning, whether you're a member or a guest today. I do want to draw your attention to a couple of items that will help us stay connected with one another, and one of those is the pew pad that may be in front of you or at the end of your pew this morning. You want to take time to fill that out if you can. Share some information with us. Let us know of your presence here among us this morning. And as you pass that down, you'll see those that you're worshiping with. We find that to be very helpful. Also in that pew pad is what we call the connection card, and that gives you space to share prayer requests or any other needs or requests you may have this morning. So utilize those tools so that we can stay connected with one another. I give you a warm, warm welcome, and anything you bring into this room this morning, God can handle. So with that in mind, we worship. Listen to these words from Psalm 91. People of God, worship the living God today. He is our refuge and our fortress, our God in whom we trust. Let us confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, believing in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let us call upon our true God, believing him in our hearts, confessing him with our mouths, and worshiping him in spirit and in truth. May we worship. Thank you.
Good morning. How are we today? Everybody good? Yes? You all look lovely today. We've got some pretty dresses and some sparkly dresses and nice pants and shirts. When you decided what you were going to wear this morning, did you pick out your clothes or did somebody else pick your clothes out for you? You picked out your own clothes? No? Somebody picked them out for you to make sure you look nice at church? Do you have favorite clothes you like to wear? You do? Yeah? You know, when we decide what we're going to wear every day, when we get up each morning and we decide what we're going to put on, we're kind of thinking about what we wear and how it tells people about who we are. So how many of you have something that you wear that tells people about your favorite sports team? Anybody? You do? Yeah? Do any of you have something that you wear that tells people where you go to school? Yeah? A lot of people have outfits from school. How about, do you have a uniform that tells people what kind of sports you play? Maybe? Or if anybody's in dance, you used to? And if anybody's in dance, maybe costumes that you wear when you're in dance. And some people, you did? And some people like to wear very dressy clothes, like dresses and suit jackets, and other people like casual clothes like sweatpants and t-shirts. So sometimes, you know, we wear different things based on how we feel. And a lot of times what we wear tells people around us about ourselves, about the things we like and about the things we do. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus said we need to think about clothing ourselves in a different way. He said that what we need to do is clothe ourselves in love and kindness, in humility, and in generosity and forgiveness. And so when Jesus tells us those things, why do you think he thinks we should clothe ourselves in those things? Any ideas? Yeah. Absolutely, it helps you make friends. What he means by clothing, it's kind of hard to put a clothing of love or friendship or kindness on it, isn't it? But what it does is it helps us remember about thinking about our actions every day and thinking about the people that we interact with. And sometimes what we do and what we say and how we act can tell people as much about who we are as the clothing we wear. So what Jesus wants us to remember is that when we love people, we may want to give a hug to someone who's sad or who's had a bad day. When we're showing kindness or generosity, it means we may share the things we have with somebody who doesn't have as much as we do. When we show forgiveness, when we clothe ourselves in forgiveness, it means sometimes we're remembering to let a friend say they're sorry when they hurt our feelings, and we forgive them for that. So each morning when we get dressed and we decide what is our favorite outfit for today and what are we going to wear, we have a chance to stop and think, too, about how we're going to act today, about the clothes that Jesus wants us to put on, about thinking about what can I do today to show love and to show friendship and forgiveness and generosity. So let's say a prayer and ask Jesus to help us remember that each day. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the lessons that you've taught us. Help us to remember as we start each day to not just think about our outward appearance, but about our thoughts and our actions and how what we do each day can show your love to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
like to take a moment and call your attention to the first announcement listed in your order of worship as we take a moment this morning to welcome Cody Staples. Cody, if you would kind of stand and just give a slight wave. Thank you. Cody is serving this summer as our ministerial intern to students, and we are happy to have him with us. He is a student at the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill, where he is a double major in both religious studies and psychology. Cody is active with the CBSF, a student ministry, a campus student ministry at North Carolina run by the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. And so we are glad to have him with us this summer. There will be a moment at the end of the service for you to come and greet Cody. I hope you will take a moment to get to know him as we are looking forward to having him with us for the next couple of months. And now let us bow our heads for a time of prayer together. O gracious God, you who have promised to us the abundance of a life filled with many blessings, we are grateful for the many blessings which you have bestowed upon us. Help us to see your grace and mercy all around us, recognizing all of the various ways in which you remind us of your great love. Lord Jesus, may the presence of Cody Staples be a blessing to this congregation. We pray that you fill his heart with love for Greystone Baptist Church and for her student ministry. May the Holy Spirit be loose in the world through him. And may also the presence of our congregation be a blessing to Cody this summer, as he continues to discern your call in his own life. May this experience help him to identify his gifts and how you would have them to be best shared with your world. And for our congregation, as we move into a period of transition, may this be a time where all of us might be more aware of the gifts that you have given to us, that we might continue to be ministers to one another and with one another, all for the glory of God through Greystone Baptist Church. Lord, make us servants of your peace, both within this community of faith and within the greater community around this place. We ask this prayer in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you. May we go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Spirit, wise and loving God, you have always sought to teach us. Through the prophets, scriptures, and your living word, you reveal the truth of human life, and we need to know. So that we can better understand your will, you sent Jesus to show us how to live and to save us from our sins. Thank you for your patience and your grace. Now, Father, as we bring our gifts to this, your church, we seek your wisdom and guidance as we live and work each day. May each one of us be the vessel through whom others can learn about you. May our love be contagious and our theology be true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. from the Gospel of John, chapter 5. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there was a pool, called in Hebrew Bethesda, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man who was there had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat, and he began to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your mat." But he answered to them, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Take up your mat and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your mat and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." So the man went away, and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Therefore, the Jews started persecuting Jesus because he was doing such things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, saying, "My Father is still working, and I am also working." For this reason, the Jews are seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, thereby making himself equal to God. May God add understanding to the reading of this lesson.
Thank you. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place.
As you wander the streets of Jerusalem, just off the Via Dolorosa, near the Church of St. Anne, you'll find the remnants of the Pool of Bethesda, or Bethsaida, or Bethzatha. No matter where you place the accent, in Aramaic it all means House of Mercy. It's a huge site. The pool alone is roughly the size of a football field. There were two basins, one for women, one for men. It was a magnificent sight. But today, it doesn't hold water. The ruins today are filled with broken columns and stonework. Long ago, it was surrounded by broken spirits and broken bodies. The pool was a place where you went when you had run out of options. Verse 4 says, now I know some of you in your Bibles don't have verse 4, but there is a verse 4 in some texts.
It says that every once in a while, an angel would come and stir the water. If you happened to get in first, as the water started bubbling, you would be healed. Today's lesson tells us that a man has been waiting by this pool for 38 years. Now that, my friends, is a long time. It's a long time to sit on a mat. Every day is the same. Waiting, watching, hoping, not much changes. Sitting on a mat has become a way of life for the man in today's gospel. He sits and he waits in his stagnant remnant of a life. Gazing into that pool, he's convinced that life will bubble up outside him, over there, in that magic pool of water. Not even thinking that perhaps the deep well of life is actually within him. He sits on his mat, waiting, watching, hoping that things will change. He's living in as soon as life. As soon as the water bubbles, I'll get up. As soon as I get to the water, my life will be better. As soon as I get into that water, my problems will be fixed. Often at different seasons in our lives, we find ourselves waiting by the pool of Bethesda, don't we? We sometimes fall into that trap that our life is nothing more than our circumstances. And we find a comfortable mat and we sit down and we wait, saying to ourselves, just as soon as we know what that's like, as soon as this or that happens, everything is going to be better. I'll be happy. My problems will go away. I'll be satisfied. Everything is going to fall into place just as soon as. The pool of Bethesda is a strong attractor. You even hear little kids say, as soon as I grow up. It continues all throughout life, right? As soon as I graduate, as soon as I get a job, as soon as I get a better job, as soon as I get married or maybe get out of this relationship, as soon as I have more time, more money, a better house. When he gets around to changing the way he acts, she apologizes. I don't know, fill in the blank. As soon as I feel better, I go on vacation, I retire, we move to the mountains, I lose 10 pounds. You can fill in the blank with all kinds of anything. This type of thinking leaves us on our mat, waiting, self-imprisoned by the circumstances of our life, just hoping for some water to bubble up, a little bit of magic to catch fire and fix everything. So, it's interesting that when Jesus questions the man, do you want to be made well? The man never really responds to that, right? He never really gives an answer. There's not a yes, absolutely. Can you help me get in the pool? There's not, yes, I have faith. You can heal me. There wasn't even a sarcastic, well, why do you think I've been sitting by this pool for 38 years? The man never says he wants to be well. He just offers excuses for why he can't be healed. There's no one to help me. Someone always gets in front of me. Over the protests, Jesus speaks. He doesn't help the man get into the water. He comes to him on his mat, that same mat and situation that has held on to him for 38 years, and he speaks words of life and resurrection, calling into that being that is inside of him, that life that bubbles within him. Calling to that spirit, he says, get up off this mat. To quote Jesus a bit more accurately, stand up, take your mat, walk. And he does. He picks up his mat. He doesn't leave it behind, though, right? It goes with him. He wasn't making all this up. He really was sick. He wasn't confused. His circumstances are real. The difference now is he carries his mat. He carries what once held onto him. Now, if I were writing the story, this is the point where we would stop. This is a great place for us to cue up some John Williams music and roll the credits. The man has picked up his mat. He gets on with his life. Jesus does something really fantastic and jaw-dropping. Maybe since we're in church, we should all just stop here and maybe sing Chris Tomlin's rendition of Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. That would be really nice, wouldn't it? It's a good song. It's a good story. But this particular story continues. It turns out that this man who has been healed by Jesus becomes the one who helps the enemies of Jesus. He completely rats out Jesus to his enemies, to the religious elite. Fred Craddock points out that you could not find a more undeserving man to heal. He's a complainer. He settled into a routine of living off the generosity of others. There's no mention of any faith on his part. He doesn't offer any gratitude or appreciation to Jesus. He shows more cowardice than courage. He's stuck, and he seems pretty complacent about it. No, this guy just does not deserve or merit the help of Jesus. But even still, in the midst of an ordinary Saturday, when nothing out of the ordinary is going to happen, Jesus comes and saves him. Jesus' grace and love and healing is given fully, without restraint, regardless of this man's worthiness. You see, Jesus heals this man not because of who the man was, but because of who Jesus was. Jesus gives freely and abundantly and compassionately to everyone because he is of God. And God is love. It means that this man is healed on that Saturday, and it also means that we can be as well. What God does for us in Jesus is done not because of who we are, but because of who God is, despite who we are. This is fantastic news. The question hangs in the air. Do you want to be well? Jesus turns that question to us, and we wait. If you say, yes, yes, Lord, I want to be healed, then along with a miracle comes responsibility. Look at what happens when Jesus sees this man a little bit later. He says to him, now you're well, stop sinning. Something worse might even happen to you. Jesus is essentially saying, okay, you've got a new lease on life. Take advantage of it. Don't go back to that mat. The same old habits, the same poor attitude, the same narrow view of life. Get up, move forward. Are those words meant for us as well? Jesus says, I've given you the power to change. Now stop nursing your wounds. It's time to start. Right now, start the hard work of reconciling, of rebuilding, of repairing. Now is the time, right now, even in the midst, to change your lifestyle, your job, all the situations that you know aren't right or life-giving. William Sloane Coffin said, most of us fear the cure more than the illness, and there's a reason. If it's hell to be guilty, then it is scarier to be responsible. Response, able. Able to respond to God's call, able to respond to the word and love of Jesus. When we cease being the victim, I can't get into the water. Someone always gets in front of me, and start being responsible. Then our legs become strong, strong enough for us to walk beside others who are in pain. Our arms are empowered to embrace our enemies and the outcast. When we are responsible, response-able, we no longer make excuses. Instead, we walk forward into our calling as the ministers of light and grace. We live into our true selves. If we believe it, then we have to live it. You see, our job in this post-Easter world is not to determine who's living by the Bible, who's carrying their fair share, who might be pure of heart and noble in spirit. You see, we are not doling out good citizenship rewards. This is not an end-of-the-year school awards assembly in the Kappa Gymnatorium. If our identity is that we are Christians, then we are Christ followers. And instead of handing out medals, our job is to follow Jesus Christ and to do what he did. Our job is to be Christ's hands and heart by following and imitating our leader. If you go to the Gospel of Luke, in the 6th chapter, Jesus says to his disciples, "Give to everyone who asks of you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. You will be called children of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked." Jesus was kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Because Jesus was kind, even when exposing the sins of others, he still offered freely. He never withheld living water, never held back his healing touch. He gave without condition. We are Christ followers. And when we do this, we shatter all the barriers that prevent us from connecting with God's whole family, everyone who is created in the image of God. It's hard sometimes, right? It's hard to see the image of God in the single mother living on food stamps because her paycheck won't stretch beyond daycare and diapers. It's hard to see the image of God in the man begging on the street who's lost his family, which led to an avalanche of depression that he cannot afford to be treated. It's hard to see the image of God in the gang member who joined because he doesn't have a family, and now he can't leave for fear he will be killed. It's hard to see the image of God in the petulant, overindulged, vapid, fame-obsessed 20-something who lives for a party because her inner sadness and utter loneliness will not let her be still. Jesus' words cut to the bone, exposing how our scorn has nothing at all to do with the unworthy among us, and everything to do with the condition of our own hearts. He is kind to the wicked and the ungrateful. Please know, I'm not being pious here. I have been pretty scornful and pretty angry in my ministry. Like when the homeless family that was living in our church's Sunday school rooms for a week, they came in really late for dinner, which is annoying, but happens. But they came in really late with a giant TV that they had just bought with their first paycheck. And they turned down the meal that I personally and thoughtfully had saved for them because they'd also stopped by the grocery store and picked up a couple of lobster tails. I was beyond scornful that night. But you know what? Even with bellies full of lobster, that family still didn't have anywhere to sleep that night. And my calling as a child of God and a follower of Christ, it didn't change just because my momentary attitude did. The need was still the same. I still had the same responsibility. There are thousands of those stories, right? You have them. I'm sure that every once in a while you have felt that righteous indignation rise up within you. Your lips get thin. You maybe hold your head at a certain angle, and that swell of judgment begins to flow. My hope today is that when that happens, perhaps we can take a lighthearted image to kind of reorient ourselves. This week, I have been fascinated by Mr. Biggles. Do y'all know about Mr. Biggles? Have y'all read it or seen on Facebook about Mr. Biggles? I'm drawn to Mr. Biggles because Mr. Biggles is maybe the worst cat on earth. And I particularly and personally own the worst dog on earth. So I feel a kindred spirit with whoever takes care of Mr. Biggles. Mr. Biggles is an internet sensation, and you should go look him up. He's a black 2-year-old cat. He is notorious because the adoption agency that is fervently trying to find him a home posted a description of him that, while accurate, is less than flattering. Some of the words used to describe this cat, well, I just can't say them here in this space. He's described like this. These are words I can use. Mr. Biggles is a despot and a dictator. He throws tantrums and will bite and scratch when things are not up to his high standards, and they rarely are. When the agency was contacted for an interview, it was reported that Mr. Biggles was currently sunning himself in the backyard and eyeballing the chickens with a view to murder. That morning, he had played with the dog and didn't draw blood, which was impressive, although he did savage a person who tried to scratch him behind the ears, but that was their own fault. They were warned. You see, Mr. Biggles is an awful cat, an awful, nasty cat. But you know what? He still needs a home. It's pretty easy to find homes for sweet, gentle, purring kittens. But caring for a cat that has been described as the spawn of Satan takes a special kind of person. A Christ follower, perhaps. What did that scripture say? He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Now, surely, our job as children of God and as Christ followers is more than taking care of cats. But we've run into a few people around us, right, who remind us of Mr. Biggles. They're not especially warm or fuzzy. They're not empathetic or kind. You see, that's the point. They don't have to be those things because we are. We are Jesus followers. And looking through the lens of Easter, we take heart. We understand this story by the Pool of Bethesda as a powerful testimony to Jesus the Christ, coming into areas of human need without regard to the worthiness of the needy. Because of Easter, because of Jesus the Christ risen, we know in our hearts that life has no limits. There will be enough. Enough grace, enough love, enough compassion, enough forgiveness. You see, love isn't like pie. You don't ever run out. So we don't need to hoard or save away. We don't need to sit and wait, making our timing the best possible. We're able to courageously practice the same radical generosity of Jesus Christ because he's promised there's gonna be enough. Enough for you, enough for me, enough for all the Mr. Biggles of the world. Any good that we do, any right that we accomplish, all of this is eventually up to God. It's not us. The results belong not to us, but to our Savior. The work, though, is ours. And that is the word of grace. We are not saved by our planning or our efforts or by our work. We are saved by grace. Grace. Unmerited grace. That is good news for today. Lord, you have dealt with us not on the basis of what we deserve, but on the basis of your extravagant, unconditional love. Overlooking our faults, forgiving our sins, setting aside our guilt, you have loved us with a love that will not let go. Forgive our inability to love as we have been loved. Overlook the ways in which we disparage others for the particular sins that we don't think we commit. Make us more forgiving, more understanding, more willing to see the world from a different perspective, more eager to use what we have for the good of others in need. And in all things, by your grace and by your mercy, may it be that when we love because we have been first loved by you. Amen. We come now to a time in our service, a time of response, a time of commitment, a time when the church opens its doors and waits to hear your response, your prayers, your hopes, and your commitments. So as we stand together and sing, "I Need Thee Every Hour," consider your response to the worship of today. The peace of Christ be with you. Will you please stop? Greet each other around. Greet those around you with the peace of Christ. Just a few announcements. Today, Sean, our pastor, is with his daughter Hannah, and they are trying to float a raft down a river. But he will be back this afternoon, which is a really good thing, because we will be having a reception to honor the Allen family this afternoon at 6 o'clock in the fellowship hall. You'll find those details on a sheet of paper as you came in. Please come back this afternoon at 6. We will be having pie and ice cream. I've made key lime and chocolate chess, but you bring what you like. And so we will come together and celebrate Sean and Jamie and Hannah and Avery and Max and give thanks for all that has been in these past 5.5 years. So come back tonight at 6 o'clock. Bring a pie or not, but come back and share your thoughts and your Thanksgiving with them. Also, this Wednesday night, we will have church and conference. We won't have dinner. We won't have activities or programs, but we will have church and conference. The agenda and the minutes from the previous church conference are in the hallway. You can pick up one for your family. If you do pick up one, bring it back so that we don't have to slaughter another whole forest of trees printing out documents. So if you take one, take it with you, look it over, but bring it back on Wednesday night for our church and conference. As we close our service, I'm going to ask Cody to come and stand at the front so that you can greet him and welcome him to Greystone. We look forward to a wonderful summer of knowing each other and ministering together. Now, as we prepare to close our service, a good way is to sing our way out. Let's sing. Bless and keep you. May God's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God give you the grace to never sell yourself short, grace to risk something big for something good, grace to remember that the world is too dangerous for anything but truth and too small for anything but love. So may God take your minds and think through them. May God take your lips and speak through them. May God take your hearts and set them on fire. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.